Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Remember where we find ourselves in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, let's jump there. Week 3 of this series, week 12 of our study, walking through the book of Luke. But Luke 5, let's throw that map up there, RC, where we've had this map up the last couple of Sundays. And just a reminder where we've been, this series, Unlikely Hero, is Jesus really coming onto the scene and kind of coming out into the public, his earthly ministry for the first time. And by way of quick review, let's remember where he was. So remember the Galilee region up there, that yellowish part. The bottom of it, there is Nazareth. You see that there? Jesus really burst on. And by the way, welcome back to Sam and Ileana. They were preaching a teen camp. We've missed you. Aren't you glad when Pastor Sammy's back in his place? And we love your family and glad you're back. Thank you for all you do to lead. I just saw them back there. But Jesus burst onto the scene in his hometown. He's preaching in Nazareth. And he preaches his first recorded message in Luke. Gabe, good to have your mom. I'll stop mentioning folks, but I just see different people that are visiting here this morning, and I haven't had a chance to say hello. Sorry, my brain, it goes that way. I have a little ADHD that, anyways, where were we? Nazareth, Jesus preaching his first recorded sermon in the book of Luke, a 9-word sermon. And his hometown did not appreciate it. They did not receive it well. You remember they tried to kill him, and they took him to a cliff. We're going to throw him off. He escapes through the crowd. He goes from Nazareth up to the second city in the Galilee region, Capernaum, right there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. You remember last week, so we saw the unlikely rabbi in Nazareth. Last week, we saw the unbelievable works in Capernaum. Capernaum would now become the ministry headquarters of Jesus. It's where he would base his 3-year earthly ministry out of. I mentioned last week, if you go with us next year in September to Israel, we'll walk into and see the very synagogue that we talked about last Sunday. They have unearthed, they know for sure the stones, first century. You'll be there in that synagogue where Jesus preached. And we remember the unbelievable works last week, that demon-possessed man in the Sabbath service that Jesus healed, then Peter's mother-in-law. And we left last week in the end of Luke 4 with the crowds now at the end of Sabbath gathering around Jesus and him healing. We're not told how many, but it says he healed everyone that was sick. And so multitudes are coming to Jesus. And as the crowds surrounded him, we pick it up and we're going to see Jesus. It seemed like this next passage is about him teaching some lessons to the multitude that had come, that had crushed around him to get healing. It seemed like he was teaching the multitude, but we're gonna see that he was actually focused on one individual. And we're going to see this morning Jesus teaching some unexpected lessons. He's going to teach some unexpected lessons. What the passage seems like it's about, by the end of it, we find out he's really teaching some things that we maybe didn't expect. I want you to jump into it. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of Luke 5. Put yourself in the story. Really understand what's happening. Jesus is in that seaside town there, right by the Sea of Galilee. Notice verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." That is the Sea of Galilee. I told you before, Lake Tiberias, it had multiple names. And so he is standing by the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." If you're ever in a place where they have that kind of fishing and people do that for their business, when they come back in, and especially in first century, they would, when they're done, they have to wash the nets. If not, the salt water will corrode it. It will end up getting stiff. It'll break. So when they're done, they're washing their nets. They're repairing any tears or holes that happen. So Jesus has a big crowd right on the shore, and he sees two boats. Verse 3, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's," that is Peter, "and prayed him, asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So he's teaching from the ship right there. If you're ever in that area, the acoustic of that area, it's where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. You could preach to thousands without a sound system. He's teaching, he's preaching to this multitude a little way out from the ship so that he's got a little distance. And he taught the people. Verse 4, now when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. This doesn't make any sense. Lydia, good to see you. Sorry, I'm not done. How are you, Lydia McMaines and Melanie? There's people all over. Thank you all for coming to church today. And Cooper back there. All right, I'll stop, I promise. Jesus, I promised already once, didn't I? I just broke my promise. I forgive me, Lord, I have sinned. Jesus tells him, this plan doesn't make any sense. They've just fished all night. Fishermen know when the fish bite. They know where to go. Jesus, the location doesn't make sense. The timing doesn't make sense. The plan doesn't make sense. Jesus says, launch out and let down your nets and you're gonna get a whole bunch of fish. Notice Peter's response in verse number 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. How many fish, any fishermen in the house? Let me just see. People that enjoy fishing, you ever been there? It's called fishing, but there's a reason it's called fishing, not catching, right? Sometimes. And you ever been there where you were all day and you didn't get anything? You didn't get a bite? He said, we've been out there for hours. We didn't catch anything. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter was amazed, astonished at what Jesus had done. God, forgive me for my doubt. I'm not worthy to be around you. Verse number 9, for he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, unexpected lesson. From henceforth, thou shalt catch what, church? Thou shalt catch... thou shalt catch men. Verse 11, would you read it aloud with me? Ready? Begin. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. It seems like a fishing story. You read this at first glance, it seems like a story about how God can help you financially. How God can bless your business. How God can give you a jackpot. Business is booming now for Peter and James and John. When you follow God, you get rich. Best day ever for Peter and his fishing partners. It turns out to be anything but that. This story ends up actually having nothing to do with their business success. In fact, they close up shop once and for all of their business in this story. So what unexpected lessons does Jesus teach us in this passage and in this miracle of the jackpot of fish? And again, spoiler alert, the windfall of fish ends up not mattering at all, but Peter and James and John learn some lessons that are way more valuable than that fish that day, and they're some lessons that are still applicable and relevant to our lives some 2,000 years later. I want to give you 7 unexpected lessons from this passage, 7 unexpected lessons from these 11 verses, and I hope there'll be at least one that is a challenge and a help and an encouragement in your life. Number one, what do we learn from these 11 verses? I would suggest to you, number one, an unexpected lesson here is that he loves the multitudes, but he always has time for the individual. He loves the multitudes, but he always has time for the individual. The multitudes were clamoring for Jesus' attention, and he gave it to them for a time. But what do we see in this story? He intentionally set it up to spend personal, powerful, individual time that would impact Peter's life forever. It's been said, you impress from a distance, you impact up close. Jesus touched a lot of lives with his teaching from the boat. He changed one life in the boat. He taught a lot of truth to multitudes from the shoreline, but he changed Peter's life that day and James and John's life that day in the boat out in the deep. And sometimes I think, if you're anything like me, because of the bigness of God, I think we sometimes convince ourselves that he couldn't possibly be interested in me. If we're not careful, we fail to realize how much he cares for the smallness of our lives. And the Bible is replete with examples and with testimonies and with verses that remind us he cares about the smallest details of your head. Your life. I was going to say he has every hair on your head numbered. And he cares about the smallest details. The Bible says every hair is numbered. And for some of us, it's getting easier for him. He doesn't have to count as high as he used to, right? He cares about the small details of our lives. Well, I'm just little old me, 1 in 8 billion on planet Earth. Does he see me? Does he really care? What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the what church? The bigness. That he gave his only begotten son that, what's the next word? The individual. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, you see him taking time from the multitudes to care for the individual. He helped the hurting, the poor, the down and out, the outcast, one life at a time. He spoke to thousands, but he invested most of his 3-year earthly ministry in 12 individuals. Yes, he cares for the crowd. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, but he always has time. Jesus cares for you. In John, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 23? I want you to see the personal pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's a personal savior. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. Let that sink in. He loves you. He died for you. He hears your prayers. He cares for you. He cares for me, the songwriter said. He cares for me. He ever loves and cares for you. He'll do what no one else can do, for Jesus cares for you. What did he do? What does the Bible say? That a good shepherd does what when there's one lost? He leaves the 99 to go after the one. Don't let this world, don't let Satan, don't let anybody else convince you that your life is insignificant, that you don't matter, that God doesn't see, that God doesn't know. What an unexpected lesson. To this point, most of what Luke writes about had been about the crowds, the crowd that he preached to in Nazareth that tried to kill him, the crowd that he preached to and healed in the synagogue, the crowd that he healed at Peter's thing. It had been about the crowds, but Luke reminds us Jesus cares about the crowd. But he's always looking at the needs of the individual. Number two, what do I see in this passage? Our sanctification and surrender is progressive. What do I mean by that? The Christian life is a progressive life. You don't get it all, you get all of your salvation, but you don't get all of your growth at once. What does he say to Peter? Hey, Peter, can I use your boat? Sure, you can use your boat. And Peter kept fixing his nets. Hey, Peter, jump in. Can you just push us off a little from land? Sure, I can do that. All right, when you're done speaking, I'll get back there. Hey, Peter, launch out into the deep. What? Hey, Peter, let down your nets. There's some steps to Jesus' word and that Peter obeyed. There's some steps to his surrender. There's some steps to his faith. There's some steps in his life. And in Peter's life, sometimes in our lives and in yours, if God told us the whole plan, we would be scared out of our minds and we might run. If we knew the whole plan of what God had for us, we might think, I could never do that, but God gives us daily grace and daily strength And we take one step and we, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows me the next step and my surrender and my sanctification. Sanctification is just a fancy theological word for our growth and becoming more like Christ. It's one step at a time. It's daily bread. It's daily manna. It's daily mercies. It's daily grace. And we stack one day. The Christian life is a day by day life. Most of the Christian life is small growth on ordinary days stacked one after another until we look back and see great progress, great fruitfulness, and spiritual maturity in our lives and in others. By the way, isn't this how growth happens in our lives on a physical level? I'm going to ask Ash and Trey to come on up. My oldest daughter, our oldest daughter, and our youngest son, come join me here on the platform. And I want to illustrate this right here. And as they come, we'll show you 18 months ago on our Christmas card, this was the picture. We had a picture 18 months ago. And our oldest son and our oldest daughter and our youngest son were standing on the same rock. What do you notice 18 months ago at Christmas? Ashton was still taller than her baby brother. Do you notice anything different 18 months later? Are you glad you're taller than your sister, Trey? Was that a big day for you? Ashton, are you sad that he's taller than you? Can you still take him down?
Yes.
You can still take him down. You know, in the last 18 months, which day did Trey go from being a few inches shorter than Ashton to a few inches taller? Which meal was it that we fed him that caused all that growth to happen? Which night of rest gave him all that growth? He didn't go to bed on his 13th birthday and we woke up the next morning and said, whoa, you're a foot taller than Ashton. What happened was she left for college one semester and they measured and he was still shorter, and she came back at Christmas and they measured and he was taller, and we said, how did that happen? And how did it happen? He ate, it was just mundane, ordinary meal after meal. He went to bed every night and rested, and God gave him little imperceptible progress and little physical growth, and little by little by little, until it's not close anymore. It's very clear who's taller and who's bigger, and how did that happen? I'll let you guys be seated. How did that happen? There wasn't a magic meal. And sometimes in the Christian life, I think we're looking for that magic potion to cause us to grow into what we're supposed to be. And I'm looking for God to fix me on one Sunday. And that's why I think sometimes certain churches and certain services where it's very experiential, we feel like maybe if I have this really good feeling at this Christian concert, and maybe if I go to this really emotional service, then I'll leave and my life will be forever different. And God can work in our hearts and have us make major decisions in one single service. But often it's not the mountaintop. It's just we gather together with God's people every Sunday. And we open the Bible every day. And we learn some new songs and we start singing praise to God. And we join a community group and we give an hour every Wednesday night to go grow a little bit. And we begin to learn how to pray. And we begin to trust God with our giving. And we start to learn in our lives to do those things. We pick up our Bibles and we learn to pray, and we start making small changes week after week, and we get involved in God's work in our lives, and before you know it, you look back a few months, a few years, and you've grown in Christ. You've loved him for years. You've served him for decades, and the growth was just, don't be frustrated if you're not where you want to be today. We often overestimate what can happen in our lives in really almost any area, but including spiritual areas, in a year, and we underestimate what can happen in five. Just keep growing in grace. Just keep getting weekly meals with your church family on Sunday from the Word. Just keep listening to that Bible podcast and reading that Bible plan and growing and asking those questions and jumping into a community group and finding a place of service and trusting God with your finances and learning to be generous. And just keep taking steps of surrender and sanctification, and look back a year or five or 10 from now and be amazed at the growth God has given you. And you might not notice it, just like we didn't notice it in our family. There was not a single morning we woke up and said, Trey, you grew a whole lot last night. But grandparents that hadn't seen him for 3 or 4 or 5 months, they came and they said, you've gotten so big. What happened to Trey? You don't notice it when it's your life on a daily basis, but if you keep walking with God, you'll be amazed at the maturity and the growth. Keep growing in Christ. Be obedient with today's command. Hey, if he asks to use your boat, say yes. And if he asks to launch out a little, say yes. And he asks to go out into the deep, say yes. And if he asks to let down your net, say yes. Be obedient with today's command. Be faithful with what he's entrusted to your care today. What does the Bible say? He that's faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many. I've got to move quickly. Number three, what do I see? What unexpected lesson do I see in this passage? He uses ordinary people and their possessions to accomplish extraordinary things. What did Peter have? A boat. This was not a beautiful yacht. I've seen first century fishing boats. This was an unimpressive piece of wood with oars. There was nothing electronic, no technology. There was no motor. There was nothing special about it. He just had a simple handmade wooden fishing boat. What did Peter have? He had some old fraying nets. That's what he had. All he had was a boat and some nets. And you know what? Jesus took what Peter had and did something he was astonished by, did an amazing miracle. That is all that Peter had was all that Jesus needed to perform a miracle. And you, again, sometimes we underestimate what God can do with us and with what we have. And I don't have much. You may not think you have much to offer Jesus, but you have all that he needs to accomplish his purposes in your life. Have you surrendered what you have for his use? Well, I can't give a lot. Have you given what you can? Well, I don't have that personality like that person. I don't have that gifting there, and I don't have those resources, and I don't have that background, and I don't have that upbringing, and I don't have that personality like her, and I don't look like him, and I don't have what Jesus uses ordinary people and their possessions to accomplish extraordinary things. Little is much when God is in it. The question is not what do you have? The question is, have you given Jesus what you have? Have I surrendered what I have to him this week? Some people have given their time and talents to make giant butterflies and to cut these out with a machine that they have at their house. And there were many folks. I know the Mitchells and the Hayes and Paul Mauger, some that were here for hours and hours, and others that helped as well. I think Anna Young and some others. I've got a list in my office right now. I know those three have, Diana Trejo, I think, with these flowers. And some people took some paper, and I don't know how to do this. If you handed me pink paper, I don't know. I guess I could learn, but I wouldn't know how to turn it into a flower. And some people, when no one was watching, turned some construction paper into a flower, and others built a magnifying glass, and others have a machine at their house, and they cut out these butterflies, and they got up there, and they used some fishing line, and some people cut out butterflies and did that and built these props and these flowers, and others have used their creativity to write some skits that will happen Monday through Friday this week, and others will use their musical ability this week to lead songs, and others will take the time to study and teach kids Bible truths every day this week. And others will cut up food and serve snacks. And others will vacuum the building and take out the trash. And others will tithe off of their income today and give some extra money so that our church can have these buildings and can have staff that we pay and can have electricity. Why? All to host kids from all kinds of different families so that they can hear the truth of God and learn of the love of Christ and have their lives impacted for eternity. And guess what? By next Sunday, there will be Bible seeds planted and eternal fruit in the lives of hundreds of children. Why? Because a bunch of people in our church said, I don't have much, but God, you can have what I have. Here's what I can do. And here's how I can pray. And here's how I can give. And here's how I can serve. And here's the little difference that I can make. And when we look at that, God takes what we have, and it's just a boat and a net, and it doesn't seem like much, but God uses it to change lives and to do an eternal work that we never could have done in our own. God, you can have and use whatever I have. Number four, I see in this passage an unexpected lesson. His calling in our lives is often inconvenient and illogical. What did he say in the first half of verse number 5? And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Your plan makes no sense. We're fishermen. This is what we do for a living. This is how we feed our families. We know this lake. We know the fish in this lake. We know when they bite. We know where they bite. What is he saying? Your plan makes no sense. You ever feel that way? I don't understand. It's inconvenient. And it's illogical. Your word, I don't understand. Why is that a command in your word? Why is that what it teaches? Why is that the command that you give us? Master, I've already started the process of cleaning my nets. I'm done for the night. I'm tired. I'm ready to get home and eat some breakfast, Lord, and get a nap. I need to go. He worked graveyard shift on the lake. I'm tired. This doesn't make sense. I don't feel like obeying. This is inconvenient. It's a pain. It wasn't logical. And if you feel that way about some of God's leading and God's working in your life, don't wait for it to make sense. Look at Peter's next word in verse 5. Look at his next word. Master, we've toiled all the night, taking nothing. What's the next word after the word nothing, church? The next word is what? Nevertheless, the next three words, at thy word. Nevertheless, I don't like it. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. Nevertheless, at thy word. If your word says it, I'll do it. If your word says it, I believe it. If this is what you want for me, I surrender. At thy word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, at thy word. God, I don't understand. Nevertheless, at thy word. God, I don't feel like it. Nevertheless, at thy word. God, this isn't how I would do it. Nevertheless, at thy word. God, I'm tired. Nevertheless, at thy word. I trust you. I will obey you. I will follow you. It's been said, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. When you don't understand what he's doing, and this doesn't all make sense to you, and you don't know why, and humanly speaking, it's not what you would have chosen, nevertheless, at thy word. Number 5, he generously rewards those who trust and obey. Verse 6, and when they had this done, what had they done? They had trusted God and obeyed his voice. They enclosed a great multitude of fishes. It's been said God gives his best to those who leave the choice up to him. There's a great blessing and reward that comes from faith and obedience in our lives. I can't explain it, but you see it all through Scripture. There is a great blessing that comes from giving your life to God, from surrendering your life to his plan, to living a life in accordance to his word. God blesses. There's a great reward that comes from faith and obedience. Peter gave his boat. God gave a boat full of fish. It's been wisely said, you can't outgive God, and we see that here. Peter gave an empty net and an empty boat, and he came back in with a boat so full it was sinking. They barely got it to land. You can't outgive God. What did Jesus say in the next chapter? We'll see it in a couple of weeks. Luke 6, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. There is a great reward that comes from faith and obedience, and you cannot outgive God. There's a blessing that comes when we trust him, when we obey him, when we partner with him to help others. Why had Peter given his boat? He had given his boat so that Jesus could help the multitudes. And what ended up happening? He ended up being the one who received amazing personal help, both spiritually and financially. He was the one that ended up receiving that help. He thought he was giving his life to help others, and Jesus was using it to help him. What does it say? It is more blessed to what, church? To give than to receive. This week, again, close to 150 people in our church have volunteered to serve at Vacation Bible School. And if you know of someone that has a child from, I think, age 4 to 6th grade, invite them today to be our guests. It's the same amount of work for us to serve another 10 or 50, 20 or 30 or 40, 50 kids that aren't yet signed up. We'd love to see those families come. We'll have a special VBS Sunday next week finishing it. But as you, those that are volunteering and working this week, as you seek to bring joy and show love to hundreds of children on our property this week, guess what will happen? You'll be filled with joy and love. You'll probably smile more this week than a normal week. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be some challenges and some kid that doesn't listen to you and some issues that we have to deal with when you get a few hundred kids together. But there will be smiles all over this property. Why? Because there's a joy that comes in serving. There's a reward that comes in trying to help someone else. We end up finding out that we get a blessing, trying to be a blessing to someone else. And what happened here? Peter said, hey, at your word, I'll let down my net. I'll trust you. I'll obey you. I'll let you have what I have. And he found a great reward. Peter thought he was helping Jesus change other people's lives. He didn't realize it was Jesus who was changing his life. There is no greater life, church, than a life lived in the center of God's will. There is no more blessed life than one poured out in faith, obedience, and service to our Savior. There is no more joyful life than a life spent in surrender and service to our fellow man. And what does he say? I will make you, this is the unexpected lesson, I will make one of them, I will make you fishers of men. Wait, so you're changing my purpose in life? Yeah, and it's gonna be way better than you could have ever imagined. Interesting thing, I was telling my kids at dinner last night. I asked ChatGPT this week. I said, in Luke 5, approximately how many fish would it have taken to fill up a first century fishing boat to the point that it would be sinking? And ChatGPT listed all this information with all these equations and all of the reasons why. And they said the average first century, I won't bore you with it, but the average, I think, first century fishing boat, I think it said was 27 feet long and about this much wide. They found some from that time. They know what they look like. And they said the average, it's called the Galilean tilapia, what's known as the Jesus fish, the fish that would have been in that lake that they would have been fishing for. They said the average one is about this size. And so with that amount, and you know what it said? It said, so it would have taken approximately 1,250 fish to fill up the boat to the point of sinking. And because they called their friends over to bring the second boat, that would have been about 2,500 fish. About 2,500 fish that God would have given to them and that God would have blessed them with. And that's what Peter, by the way, what a great reward. But that's what Peter walked away from. And what did God give him in return? I got thinking as I read that number, 2,500. What happened 3 years later? Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. 3 years later, right after Jesus ascends back into heaven, Peter preaches at a celebration known as Pentecost. The gospel is given to thousands of people. And how many people make a decision to put their faith and trust in Christ alone? How many? It was 3,000 souls were saved that day. And I got thinking, Peter walked away from 2,500 smelly fish and he became a fisher of men that saw 3,000 saved in one message. God generously rewards those who trust and obey. He did reward him financially on day one. Peter didn't care. He walked away from it, which is our last point here in a minute. But later on down the road, Peter couldn't have imagined 3 years later, hey, my whole life was fishing and this was the best day of fishing he'd ever had. This was the best day of sales in his business ever. This was the greatest day financially he had ever had. And he trusted God, he obeyed God, he walked away from it. And God gave him more souls than he had given him fish and blessed him in ways he could have never imagined. No matter what God calls us to surrender to him, to give up for him, he always has greater blessings ahead. God rewards generously those who trust and obey. Number six, I've got to finish these last two up quickly. Number six, we limit our blessings when we limit our obedience. I want you to see two words in this story. The end of verse number four. And let down, the end of verse four, and let down your what, church? Let down your what? Singular or plural? Plural. Go to verse number six. I'm sorry, verse number five, the end of verse number five. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the, what's the last word of verse five? I will let down the net. Let down your nets, I will let down the net. And the net break. What happened here? I believe, God, Peter, I could be wrong, and the Bible, this isn't the main point here, but I do notice that very clear difference from plural to singular. I think Peter was like, I've already washed one net. He wants us to go out. Okay, I'll put one in and see what happens. I know no fish are coming in. I know Jesus said, let down your nets, and Peter let down the net. And what happened? The net break. He could have gotten more. He had to call his friends out. Get over here. Let's get some more. They lost some of what they could have had. Why? Because they didn't fully obey. It wasn't complete surrender, complete obedience. And in our lives, don't pick and choose what you'll trust. Don't pick and choose what you'll believe in his word. Don't pick and choose where you'll surrender. Just say yes. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. God, not you can have all of my life except this one part I'm keeping striving for myself. No, God, you have all of me. Take everything that I have. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move. Take my feet, take my mind, take my finances, take my relationships, take my career. God, all of it is yours. My children, my family, all of it is yours. Don't put a limit on your faith and your obedience with him. What blessing are you forfeiting in your life because you're unwilling to fully trust him and fully follow him? He knows best. And then lastly, the last unexpected blessing is at the end of verse 10 and 11. The last unexpected lesson, the real reward is the Savior, not the stuff. Verse 11 says, verse 10, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. What had been their life's work was done. We just saw what Jesus can do with our little. We're following him. They left the boats. Somebody else took those fish home. Somebody else sold those fish in the market. They left the greatest night of fishing they had ever had. They left their catch. They left their nets. They left their boats. They forsook all and followed him. Why? Because they understood the real reward was the Savior, not the stuff. Following Jesus wasn't just about what he can give me. Following Jesus was about who he is. It's not just about what I can get from him. It's about the love I have for him and the love he has for me. It was interesting. I followed up my question to chat about how many fish it would have taken to sink those boats. And I said, of that 2,500 fish, what would have been the approximate value? And it went through a whole thing about the size and a denarius, the currency of that day, and what that would have been approximately to sell on the market. And basically what it came up with was a conservative estimate of what they walked away from was about 650 days worth of income. They walked away from more than a year's salary for multiple families. If you take weekends out, that's probably about 3 years worth of work. 650 days were sitting on that shore. They weren't just leaving fish. They left the biggest windfall they had ever had. Why? Because the reward of following Jesus wasn't about what he can give us. The reward was about who he is. God, it's not about what I can get from you. It's about what I can give for you. It's not about what you can give me. It's what I can learn from you. When they got to shore, they left the boats. Following Jesus was the prize. They forsook all. Who cares about an extra year income when you have the chance to live for the one who made that catch possible? Seeing Jesus work in their lives brought everything in their life into perspective. It changed their priorities. It changed everything about their lives. Seeing Jesus work in their lives changed their entire perspective of what really mattered in this life. And if you and I will get a real vision and view of who God is and who Jesus is and how worthy he is, it will change our entire perspective, our paradigm, the priorities for which we're living. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He is fairer than 10,000 to my soul. Christ is all I need. He is the reward of the Christian life, church. All the gifts are just the cherry on top. And in modern Christianity, many men in my place and in our pulpits and in our churches across America are preaching, follow Jesus and he'll do this for you and he'll make your life better and he'll give you this. And by the way, I already told you, he generously rewards those that trust and obey him. But that's not why we trust and obey him. We forsake all and follow him because he is the only one worthy of our surrender and of our lives and of everything, worthy of everything we could ever bring. The real reward of this life is Jesus, not stuff. Isn't God's word amazing? A simple story about the craziest fishing trip ever that teaches us some powerful, unexpected truths for our lives in 2025. Which one of these lessons did you need today that Peter learned on that day? He loves the multitudes, but he always has time for the individual. He loves you. Our surrender and sanctification is progressive. Don't get discouraged if you're not where you are. He's still working on me. I'm not what I need to be, but I'm also not what I used to be. Let God do that work in your life. Let patience have its perfect work. There's no magic bullet to the Christian life. One pastor said the Christian life is just long obedience in the same direction. The unexpected lesson, he uses ordinary people and their possessions to accomplish extraordinary things. So are you letting God have everything you have? His calling is often inconvenient and illogical. He generously rewards those who trust and obey. We limit our blessings when we limit our obedience. And the real reward is the Savior, not the stuff. So will you forsake all and follow him as Peter and James and John did on that day? By the way, I don't think they had any regrets. Their life looked a whole lot different. A lot of stuff changed, but they got to see things and do things and learn things and grow in Christ and have a relationship with him that was far better than anything business success, worldly pleasure, worldly fame or gain could have ever offered. That day they forsook all and followed him. How about you? Does he have all of your heart and all of your life? All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.